Dear brethren, today is a new week. We didn't talk about the book of Acts, but today we want to talk about the church. So we are believers of the Lord, so we need to ask what we want in a church to an onlooking world, because the world keeps looking at the church. So we need to have this awareness. We cannot just passively let the world just look at the church, and then we cannot just passively understand what the church is. So if we are passive, then we may have a lot of misunderstanding. So we may have a lot of misunderstanding toward our faith. So we preach about only Christ. So we need to think about this. And so we need to be deliberate and more proactive. So if what we present to the world, which is looking at us like a bystander, so all the more we need to proactively express what is the difference in the believing church. So last week we heard about people hearing the word of God and they were cut to the heart. And so we need to have the foundation. And what foundation is that? And that is on the foundation of the teachings of the apostles. So another purpose is when we talk about the apostles' teaching, we must believe that God, through His word, He will continue to transform lives so that we can become more and more sanctified. And we can more and more change others and bless the era. So to us believers, if we really can do this, then this is the greatest joy of believers. Because God has given birth to us and redeemed us. And so therefore, when we talk about the world is always watching the church, so we need to understand that in the church, there's not only non-believer, but also young believer. And there are also people who came to the church, but they are lost within the church arena. And they are looking and searching for a church. So how can we let such believers understand? So of course, we are not deliberately doing things in a human-driven way. If you really want the world to look at the church, usually you will see that the mega churches will get the attention of the world. But mega churches is the mega church, the kind of church that that Jesus would like the world to look at. So the church that the Bible talks about, what kind of church is that? When we restore that church, when we restore the kind of church that the Bible talks about, that Jesus prays about, and then when we restore that, then the church will naturally influence this generation, this era. So the emphasis is not just the church grows in number, but when numbers increase, we all the more must understand how everyone can be taken care of. So if the church is like a church, we will have a more assured heart to invite our friends and relatives into this church. And we will be more assured that when they come to this church, they will be shepherded and they can be ministered to. Or when the church number increase and people gets long stays long in the church, and believers get more matured, So sometimes, although externally or outside the church, there are people who are searching to follow the Lord. They truly want to follow God in a pure way. So those kind of believers, they want to look for churches. So our church, what kind of church must we become? When they see the church, when they come to the church, they will know that this is not just a merely who and who's church, but this is the church of Jesus Christ, and this is the church that Jesus prays for. And so it's not just one or two of us, but we saints, we co-work towards this goal. So there is this command. Why did God command saints to gather physically in a church and even attend the church physically? There's a reason for this. So in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, say that let us not stop meeting like those who are in the habit of doing so. So when the Lord comes again, what happens? We should spur each other and remind each other. This is the basic command. And so when we meet and attend church physically, we practice this. So sometimes it's one thing that we attend and we receive the message, but our participation also give the other person the strength. Perhaps some of us within here, among here, like the 100 over of us, some of us will think that even minus me, 1% is also okay. But that's not the case. Especially in a small church, you know your own existence. And when we worship God, it manifests God's glory. And it's also for the sake of our non-believing friends and family. So one day, when they come to Christ, they will see your example. If a person comes to church and you tell him you need to come to church, and the church slowly builds him up, and people, the believer may not yearn so much to come to church. Perhaps it's because of certain weaknesses. And we have to understand that not everyone can be consistent in their faith. So if a person is consistently, he already knows that it is God's commandment to participate in church, but yet he always didn't participate and he grows numb and he didn't care about it anymore. So we should guide him and affirm and confirm with him whether he's born again. So church attendance is not the basis of salvation. It doesn't mean that if you attend the church, then you are saved. But if a person didn't hear, or if a person knows God's command and yet he didn't obey, so we really need to pray for such a person about his salvation and born again. So let's read God's verses from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Now Hebrews is written to Jews. So the book of Hebrews was written for the Jewish believers. So we know that those who come to the church, although they claim that they are Christians, but not everyone is a Christian. So my point is, not everyone is born again Christian. So the book of Hebrews, when it's written, perhaps it's written to many true believers, but there's also a few who are not believing spiritually. They have no commitment In other words, they didn't consider Jesus as Lord, or they are attracted to the gospel, but they are non-believers. So they are hanging in mid-air. They are not sure whether they should accept the gospel. So they do not have this conviction in their heart. So they are non-believers. So when the book of Hebrews was written, is to target all these people. So verse 24, we see this. But you have come. So you, referring to believers and non-believers. So it's related to today's theme. So under the watching of the world and people of the world, so how do we wish to build up this church in the eyes of the world? Now before verse 22, I don't have time to read verse 18 to 21. And over there, it was mentioned about Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. And then from verse 22 onward, it talks about the Mount Zion. So on Mount Sinai, God descended from heaven and wanted to give the Ten Commandments to Moses. But that mountain has darkness, and there is a fire and thick smoke and strong wind. So it's a very fearsome scene. But we have come to Mount Zion. So some people say there should be much grace in the Old Testament, but not so in the Old Testament. To a certain extent, it is true, because in the New Testament, Jesus Christ already died and resurrected and given us the grace of forgiveness. So we can be bold and come before God's throne of grace and mercy. But here, what it's trying to say is, it doesn't mean that we can just treat holiness with contempt, but we should be all the more fearful and all the more holy. Before that, in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai, there's a bit of fear and trembling, and there seems to be without a conclusion. And you cannot have received the perfect and complete forgiveness of God, because every year you need to atone for the sin with the blood of the Lamb. But in the New Testament, through Jesus, one-off crucifixion and sacrifice on the cross, anyone who believes in Jesus, their sins will be totally forgiven. So the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, so now we come to Mount Zion, is totally different. And since that's the case, then so what? So you have come to Mount Zion, which is the fulfillment of the law. So in other words, so this is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, and you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So this is concerning heaven. So in the New Testament, after you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life and you can go to heaven, and this is true. Because we always say that we are justified by faith. So New Testament is always much related to eternal life and heaven. Because anyone who comes before God by Christ, through Christ, then he can immediately enter heaven. So you have come to Mount Zion. So come to, you think about it that way. Do not just look to the future. Because things of the future is also manifested in the present church. So today when you come to church, can you feel that today you come to church, this church is like a heaven. It's a reflection of the heavenly kingdom. So we have come to Mount Zion. So we have come to this holy sanctuary, and over here, there are angels, thousands of angels. And the Bible also mentioned that in the New Testament, the church was formed after Adam, but the church includes even people of the Old Testament like Adam. But if strictly speaking, in the New Testament, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people repented and they were added into the church. So the birth of the church happens. So, on the foundation of Jesus' death and resurrection, then from then on, angels can start to watch believers and saints. So we have come to the church and there are angels. So who are the angels? So the angels will give us amazing convictions in our spirit. So we have these spiritual colors. So because of angels, we have different spiritual colors. And these are brought about by the angels. So when we come, we can feel that it's not just the presence of angels, but the angels are also watching and looking upon our lives. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 tells us, angels already, the angels of the church are administering spirit in heaven, and they receive all the wisdom of God, and they already knew and they can see. So here it's mentioned about thousands of angels. So I try to describe to you. Then verse 23, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. So that's it's a mouthful. So what does this mean? So here you have come to the God, the judge of all men. So, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So you have come to the church of the firstborn. So who is the firstborn? So in the Old Testament, if you use the Old Testament language, you need to... So only the Levites can enter into the holy sanctuary to worship God. So the title of the firstborn refers to you're like a priest representing the whole family to worship God, to be near God in the holy sanctuary, to know God's perfect will. So you have come to this holy place to be near God. So in the Old Testament, the Levites represents, but in the New Testament, it's mentioned that every believer is a firstborn. So in the New Testament, all believers, we are priests. We can all come to the holy place and the most holy place of God to worship God. And this is because of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus' blood, the curtain had been torn apart, and so now we can come personally before God, and so it's very glorious. So the judge of all men, so this is a God of authority both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you read the New Testament carefully, especially the four Gospels, you read how Jesus rebuked those who disbelieve. You can read his words that are very piercing. So, if you compare to the Old Testament, it is as authoritative and strict as the Old Testament. Of course, when Jesus comes, the system of believing in God has already been more inclined towards legalism. So Jesus emphasized a bit more on Father's love. But in the epistles, We can read about God's love and God's authority, God's righteousness, and all these are preached in a balanced way. So I only picked 3 verses. And so to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So these are people who died, and these are believers. So this can refer to Old Testament and New Testament believers, and those who have ever believed in Christ. So that includes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, David, Moses, all these people. So they are like clouds surrounding us, like witnesses. So Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 talks about that. So they are around us. So when we come to the holy sanctuary, when we come to the church, do you sense that it's not just us? There's also a cloud of witnesses like Abraham, Moses, David, even Jesus Christ. They are worshipping God together with us. Because when we sing hymns, when we listen to the sermon, we need to notice that such things are happening. So they are already made perfect. Then verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. So the new covenant, and because of that, we can directly come to God and His holiness and His presence. And the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So Abel's blood and Jesus' blood. So here is saying that when we come to church, we come with what? We come with our needs, our problems. And there's some injustice, there's some wounds that we have. Now, if it's by the blood of Abel, we will just cry out to God, no, God, please redress my grievances and avenge me. But when you see that God avenged for you, you may feel slightly better for a while. But Jesus' blood is not just this. Jesus' blood not just redress your grievances, but it also cleanses you from the sin. It also forgives you of the sin. So when you leave room for God's wrath, Jesus not just cleanses you, but in your heart, Jesus also empowers you to forgive others. So this is the blood sprinkled by Christ. So it talks about eternal forgiveness. Not just you are forgiven yourself, but you also can have the potential to forgive others. In the Old Testament, there's no such thing, because you're accused in the heart, you're guilty in the heart, so you're not perfectly cleansed. So Jesus can cleanse all our accusations and guilt. So only by Jesus. And we are guilty only because we are not fully cleansed. So here it talks a lot about holiness and about a lot of transformational power. So why should we lose such an opportunity? So when we come to church, some people will think, I come to church, in my heart I cannot feel good, but I come here, how can I draw near to God? But they cannot understand. Perhaps in the Old Testament they can understand, but in the New Testament it's different. So in the New Testament, when you come to the holy place, Jesus first died for you. So when we come to church, we want to create an environment and atmosphere, not just during the gathering of the saints, but when we come together, we believe and submit together. And when people come, they will realize that they first receive God, they first draw near to God. They first understand what their problem is. They first face it. And so to face it is very important. So when you face it, then it's the moment of repentance. Some people, they didn't come to church. They kept repenting, but they just cannot cleanse themselves thoroughly. They kept trying to cleanse themselves and repenting, but yet they cannot get it cleansed. But those who come to church, they will know, I really come to church. The first submission is when we call Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When this thing come upon our heart, it's different. So it's not just a gathering of believers, but you come to church, you also at the same time show the world, and this is also in accordance to with Jesus' teaching, because Jesus said that if you love one another, then you are my disciples, and the world will know that you are my disciples. So let's take a look at the sermon pointers. So how can the world show? How can the church show the world? So first, it is about our unity. So then he talks about preaching and pastoring. So the unity in truth. So to the world, it seems as if Christianity is not united because there's so many denominations. Then there's also Roman Catholicism. So how should we show it to the world? What kind of unity? How to be united? Why is it unity in the truth? Why do we talk about pastoring? Because we keep encouraging people and we do not give up and we keep striving for unity. So unity is not easy, but that's why we cannot give up. This is also Jesus Christ's prayer. So in the book of John, Jesus prayed, and we read about it just now in responsive reading. So Father, by your name, please keep them, and so that they will be united just as we are one. Just like the Trinity God, they are united. So Romans chapter 12 verse 18 also says that if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But even this, everyone have their own interpretation. So how can we restore this truth and this unity? We know that in the whole world, there are a lot of organizations doing universal church work. One of it is WCC, World Council of Churches. And there's also Evangelical Alliance. And all these are created and set up in order to bring the church together, to unite the church. But we have to think. In the beginning, the initial thinking and aim is good. But the more they carry out the work, it's more problematic, because when they exhort the unity, then they water down the divisions and the conflicts among each other. And usually what people fighting about, of course, if you're fighting for worldly things, you should let go. But a lot of people, they're arguing over doctrinal matters. But if you do not sort out the doctrinal matters, then slowly, when the churches want to be united to each other, they will water down the doctrine and truth, and they will try to unite in programs, and they cooperate in many things, or the kind of mission trips. Do not talk about the kind of gospel you want to preach. As long as you talk about Jesus is a Savior, it is good enough. But they didn't confirm what is meant by Savior. So they keep it to a minimum, a very low standard. They kept it to the minimum standard. As long as that minimum is met, then they are happy. So WCC is not bad that Roman Catholic is not involved. But the Pope actually went to visit before. So a lot of pure believers, they started to doubt. So if you think about this, if two churches, they wanted to be united, and they put down their divisions, not everyone will be agreeable, because there are people in the church, and if they want to come together, and when they want to be united, some people will disagree. So generally, the two bodies of churches will come together, but maybe there will be different sects within that churches. So the two churches may become one big church, but there will be little sects here and there. So it's like united, but there's more divisions happening within that big church or merged church. So problems will arise. And amazingly, when people choose church, it's usually based on what? It's whether they like the pastor, they like the worship, or they like certain programs, or they are nearer their place of residence, so they visit that church. But they rarely is concerned about what that church believes in. So they keep switching the denominations of the churches. So what to do? So if merely to achieve unity, maybe they would just say, it's fine as long as we believe in Jesus and love is the most important. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. But if certain sins or problems arise in the church, and this will be like yeast affecting the whole affecting the whole church. So sometimes it's not just a person's own sin, but it may impact another person and cause another person to sin also. Because sin is contagious. So if you don't deal with it, how can you just say it's fine as long as we love? And so if there is a certain weakness, and if we merely just tolerate, is that so? Because it is infectious. It can lead to compromise. And so if you compromise certain basic doctrine and teaching, then gradually problems will arise. And because if you don't focus on the truth first, then if a person for some other reasons he came to church, then one day because of other reasons he will also leave the church. Because certain things happen, like certain divisions, certain disagreements, or no, you, this brother, why are you so near my wife? Or even things like people I bring to church, why do you hurt that person? So incidents like this, no, this person is brought by me, not by you. So some people, they come to church, there are all kinds of incidents happening, and people may be stumbled. So in the matter of unity, of course we strive towards that, but we have to pray. We have to pray our best. We cannot anyhow achieve this by our own zeal, but it must be done by God's grace and God's timing. And so reality is we have to face reality. If it's pure doctrine, it will surely bring about division. Because that's for sure. Light, Jesus' light must shine through darkness. So it will surely bring about divisions. And we must first be prepared for this. So if people ask, why are there so many churches and so many denominations? We need to reply, because we are searching for the truth. And so in terms of the truth, and divisions concerning the truth, arguments concerning the truth, to a certain extent, that is good. Because they keep wanting to look for the pure word. You're not treating people with contempt, but you are examining. This may not be something bad, because you want to look for and restore the teachings, the original teachings of the apostles. So you keep asking and questioning. It's not just the external. So, do not just talk about unity and harmony and compromise the truth. Because over time, you will see that there will be a backlash and adverse effects. So we must not anyhow get angry or lack mercy and kindness, because Jesus tells us that after we believe in Jesus, we need to have patience and treat each other with kindness and patience and mercy. But we must understand, it doesn't mean that it is fine as long as we are tolerant. There's something deeper than that. For example, one thing very important is the Bible has a revelationary nature, the inspiration of the Bible. Now, if a person truly believes in the inspiration of the Bible, then why will he grow tired and sick of the Bible? And he tried to seek all kinds of supernatural encounters, and his experiences surpasses the inspiration and transformation that he can get from the Bible. Now, if a person truly believes in the inerrancy of the Bible, why will he look for all these experiences and comforts and feelings? So this era is a generation where we need to restore the very basic truth of God, even things like justification by faith. And then third, the pulpit of the church. So when the church talks about the truth, it's not just preaching the truth, but it has to be a living altar. Now, the church is different from cell group, because a cell group, maybe you have Bible study, but the church, you need to have very living and active word being preached. So it's not just preaching God's word faithfully. It's not just preaching a gospel without error, but you need to understand, you need to be mindful of about whether when people hear that preaching, they will have a wrongful idea of the gospel, and you have to be concerned whether people truly get the gospel into their heart. So the person hearing the word must understand the gospel in their heart and mind. So every week we need to battle through this. So every week what's preached through the pulpit is not just a Bible study. It's also not a theological lesson. Of course, sometimes we have to bring out a theological doctrine and stand, but many a times, for example, during this COVID, we need to give a direction through the pulpit. It's not a secular direction, but it's a direction that is founded on God's and the apostles' teaching. So there's a basic teaching. So from here, you receive the direction. And you understand where we have to grow together. So we test and approve the perfect will. And now because of the pandemic, some people may not be attending church. Of course, we continue to encourage them. So online, many believers went online to listen to the sermons, and some of them are lost. Some of them are still without faith, but they're still searching for messages online. So if we truly know God's perfect will, then at this moment, this is the best time for us to broadcast our messages online so that people can get to hear the truth. And because of the truth, they were sick. Because I realized that a person go to church. You know, I'm leading church in JB, So we use all kinds of methods to shepherd people. So we need the truth in shepherding. Because the truth can be very sharp, so we need shepherding to encourage the person, to sustain the person. So as you do this, you realize that because of human factors, sometimes human will, human emotions, and because of this, people may be turned to God also sometimes. So because without human emotions and human wills, we cannot empathize with the human grief in a person or human needs of a person. But you cannot remain in human will and human emotions. You have to face the Lord eventually. So when I'm leading JB Church, I realize that there are certain human wills and human emotions. So I realized if I turn back to the truth, sometimes people may stop coming. So I know that people are not coming to the church because of the truth. So no matter what, this church one day will be torn down again and rebuilt again. So the church must be founded on the truth. Then you can continue to build it up. So what I'm trying to say is the connection. You come to church, every believer's word and news and the situation of the world. So how do you connect God's truth and God's doctrine to all these surrounding incidences so that believers who are living in the society and living in the world, so usually believers may not have such a sharp perspective. So the church must be the light and salt of the world. So we must have the correct and living truth that connects things of the world with the truth. So the connection must be strong, and if it's not strong, it breaks the image. So some churches, they are not so concerned about truth. They may seem to be united, but there's indeed a battle in what we try to bring out. So when we build a church, there's a lot of service needed. Everyone comes to church. Your existence, in fact, builds up the church so that the glory of God can be manifested. So everyone we come to the church is also a form of service. Now, second point. So the significance of administrating sacraments. So the pulpit, the church pulpit, the altar, is different from a cell group. And the other difference is because the church will administer sacraments like Holy Communion, so on. Now, a cell group leader, if he's very godly and pious, he will know that he needs a shepherd to be protected. So some people, they come to church, they know that the church needs shepherding. So after believing in the Lord, the believers need to go to a church to be pastored. They are not just going into a fellowship, because in that way, then they can be protected. And later on, the third main point I'll talk about, church discipline. Now, Pastor talked about church discipline before, so I'll not dwell too much on it. Now, the second main point about the significance of administrating sacraments. So, the first point to think about is the visible and invisible church. So, those with the idea of invisible church, they do not think that they need to physically attend a visible church. But in fact, that's not the case. When we talk about visible and invisible church, is to confirm the true body of Christ. Because those who come to the physical church, you can see, and people, they admit that Jesus is their Lord. So Peter, when he preached, 3,000 people repented, and they were cut to the heart. But we need to question, each of the 3,000 of them true believers, even if they say with their mouth that they are believing God, but they may not believe truly in their heart. And if they didn't live it out, we are also not sure whether they truly believe in Christ. So, not just by lip service, but a person must also believe in God from the heart. But some people in the church, they are also false teachers. Jesus also mentioned, the Bible also mentioned, they are just wearing the clothes of the wolves, but they are lurking in the church. And these are the false teachers in the church. So when you talk about the visible, physical church, and then we talk about invisible church, why? Because in the church, there are visible people, they are also invisible, but true believers. So in other words, visible and invisible church, we have to keep preaching the truth, even the truth that brings about division. And when you keep doing that, as you keep doing that, those who think that they are believers, they may be brought to true repentance and born again, and then they may be entered into the invisible church. So there is this visible and invisible church. So now I go into the significance of this administrating sacraments. The second point is, so the second thing is about the, so the church is not bureaucracy. And so it's also not a common family, because at home, you may be a little bit more carefree, careless, but the church is not just like a common family, but you consider perceptions from others. So we have to slowly understand spiritual matters. So you need to think deeper. You need to think deeper when a person share about his matters. You need to, as you think deeper for the person, you will have empathy for the person. So if we talk about bureaucracy, then you will think about a lot of administrative work. But the church is not just about administration. But because of mercy, compassion, and shepherding, and as a result of that, there's a lot of administrative work. So administration doesn't mean it's without love, as there's, so the church, because of the love for people, in order to pastor people well, so we have no choice but to have administration. And because it's not a common family, of course, in the family, there will be respect and love. So in the church, between believer and believer, we need to have this respect also. Now, respect is the most basic form of love. So if you read the Old Testament mentioned a lot about respect. Now, you must not interfere in someone else. So Levites talk a lot, Leviticus talk a lot about this. Because this is the person God loved and created. So in the church, we also need to have holiness. For example, if someone speaks vulgarity in the church, then how? The best way is to be quiet. So if someone is careless and he speaks a vulgarity, And if you just smell it off, then what kind of problem will it create? You know, everyone has their weaknesses. But the moment we let unholy things develop in the church, then we need to deal with it. So we have to think about this. So there's something practical. Because this will be like, this will be infectious like yeast. So in the home, we know that we must not wash dirty linen in public. So all the more in the church, we need to have a respect. We need to guard our heart and our mind. And we cannot just anyhow throw our temper. So I tell you, for example, cell group living. Some people, they keep talking and talking in the cell group. Because the person is emotional and they yearn for others' understanding. But as they talk about it, they don't feel so right about it. And they feel they have not talked about it perfectly enough. So they keep repeating. So their whole time is occupied by that person. So as you live in the cell group, then there will be certain problems and people will stop coming to church, to cell group, because one person takes up a lot of time. And then some people are just very quiet and let others share. But slowly you realize that slowly the person stops participating and stops sharing and didn't get any benefit. And slowly that person will stop coming to the church, to the cell group. So in the cell group, there needs to be holiness. And also the church also needs holiness. So you will realize that you need to have self-control in the things you say. Do not be too subjective. Sometimes when you talk about certain topic, when you discuss a question, if you think that you cannot share on a certain topic, why? Because that topic hits you and hits some of your weaknesses, then how do you share? Some people, they are bold and they can share. But the moment they share, they realize something is problematic, and so they keep revolving in that. So the church has a holiness. So for example, during cell group, you know that topic, when you share about it, there's certain personal aspect to it. And so you need to face God yourself. So when you share it, you need to be more objective. If you shouldn't be saying, or if it's too private, then you don't say. I don't know the 9:30 crowd. I don't know how much you participate in cell group. But this is a learning process. For example, if a question comes, do not immediately say, this is not important, or you talk about other unnecessary things. But when you think about a discussion topic, you just share about how you understand, how it enlightens you, and you can share about your relationship between you and God. You need to be very objective as you share, and yet you can be relevant to the topic, and then you can share a little bit of your private life to help people understand you as a person. So there's a lot of things in the church. But we need to be very orderly. Now we are a holy church. So we have this physical attendance and there is holy communion and baptism. So there need to be an order. In order, and the purpose is to bring true believers of the invisible church. We need to bring them out to, we need to differentiate them out, distinguish them out. So even when you enter the door, it's different. When you enter the door of the church, you feel the love of the church. You know you have to worship God in this place, because this is the commandment of God, to worship in church. And so when you receive holy baptism and Holy Communion, you know that you are receiving it by the Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. And everyone is also equal. So when we distribute the bread and the wine of the Holy Communion, so everyone has this expression. My point is, in the church, there's a lot of signs, and all these are what the cell group cannot achieve. And third thing which the cell group cannot do is, but the church can do is church discipline, the function of church discipline. So when we talk about discipline, it's a bit deeper. So it's like beating, disciplining. So you think about it. Can the church not be so strict? So when you think about this, you think about a family. You have children. If you do not discipline the child, what happens? So we understand the purpose. The church also cannot anyhow punish us. But if you do church discipline well, then the sinful things, it's not just you do not do it, do not say it. You must create certain consequences for the sinful things, so that with the consequences, humans will not feel comfortable in their hearts. And in that discomfort, if the person is humble before God, he will learn many things. I myself have also encountered this. I've also been disciplined. People have criticized me, and sometimes I'm not convinced about why people talk about me in that way. But when I did, when I reflect properly, I realize those are good for me. I need to put down myself and learn. So you have to understand this. So the church discipline is founded upon the apostles. But the apostolicity of the church is under the most serious attack. So we are, the moment we know we are a member of the church, we know that it impacts the whole church. We are God's servants. We are not our own. We belong to God. So we need to obey God. Because there is this command, we must first be able to accept. So sometimes we have to understand some things are commandments. When you receive the commandments and you do not obey it, that means your faith is slightly weaker, or you don't really get it. So when you can accept the commandments, you will be able to understand it. So the objective of the church is ultimately to train up disciples. So the cell group should grow slowly. And we can prevent false teachings. And we can help everyone to grow up perfectly. So false teachings will hurt us the most. But if you stop the false teaching, you will see that this church is worthy of my attendance. Because they truly care for the sheep. Even if I'm being disciplined, a mature Christian will know that this church is worthy of going. And when people of the world look at this, they will know that this is a worthy church. Because this church considers all areas in order to bring about the sanctification and growth of believers. May the word today bless all of you and benefit you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word you have prepared for us today. Lord, we pray that the church in which we are part of is a blessed church in the eyes of the world. Lord, help us understand this and participate in this church so that we ourselves we are not enough, and so we need thorough protection of the Lord. Sometimes we may be uncomfortable in our heart, but if it is the Word of God, if it is the true gospel and the reformed gospel, Lord, pray that we have the humble heart to receive this in the church and repent, because we know that in the most perfect and pure word, when we are guided by such a word, we will grow infinitely and improve. Lord, please keep us, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.